Today on Real Life Radio.
If you today say, I don't believe Jesus is God, that's because you've been duped by the spirit of Antichrist and your very position is Antichrist. Remarkable, is it?
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's special edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in his message called Signs of the Coming Antichrist Part 1, begins a series of messages that we'll be bringing to you about once a week on Friday for the next few weeks regarding important end times events. We'll look at current global events as they relate to Bible prophecy and what it means for us as true followers of Jesus Christ. You see, for us to look at these events regarding the last days is to actually prepare ourselves for Jesus to remove his church prior to the tribulation period. There are over 100 passages from Scripture that either address the Antichrist directly or refer to one who has the spirit of the Antichrist. So today on day one of this special message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that at the moment of the rapture, a clock starts ticking, not for the coming of Christ as the Messiah, but for the day of the Lord, when he comes to judge the nations. So before we get into today's message, I want to tell you about our current featured resource. It's a book called 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Dr. Ed Heinzen. It really digs into events that are happening right now and how they relate to biblical prophecy. So if you'd like to broaden your understanding of Bible prophecy, pick up our featured book, 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World, by Dr. Ed Heinzen for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And now in his special message called Signs of the Coming Antichrist Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
We're looking at this message series titled Signs of the Coming Antichrist. And I'm not usually a big teacher or preacher or eschatologist on the study of future things in the area of the Antichrist. I've given a couple of messages over the course of the last 30 years because I just don't focus on them because I don't plan on meeting them ever. And as being part of the church, we'll never see him. And there's evidence in the Bible for that clearly. Amen. But so you say, well, Jack, then why are we studying this? That's the great question. One of the reasons is because I've been a Christian for 46 years, and the things that we're seeing right now, I never thought I'd ever see. There's things going on right now that if you would have said, you'll be a Christian and you'll see this stuff happening, then my conclusion to you would have been either A, Christ isn't gonna come back at all, or boy, is he close. And that's the answer. Boy, is he close. If we are seeing not only the stage set up for the tribulation period, but as it were, the stagehands are just moving now the set in like little inches, not feet, then how much closer is the imminent return of Christ Jesus for the church before those Jewish, Hebrew-focused seven-year tribulation period begins? Signs of the coming Antichrist. We will use it to get ourselves ready. We will use it as a witnessing tool. We will use it to tell every man, woman, boy, and girl about the love of God and the day and age in which we live in, that Christ is coming and that his promise to us is eternal life. Well, as I mentioned in the introduction, somebody might say, why on earth are we studying this portion or this doctrine of what is referred to as eschatology? Eschatology is the science of the study of the Word of God regarding future events. 30% or so, some say 25%, some say 33% of the Bible is what is known as eschatological. It means that this book, a quarter of this book or more, is written regarding future events. You will not find that, by the way, in any other writing of any other religious group throughout human history. In fact, so important is this issue about the God of the Bible being a God that perfectly prophesies the future that he himself declares, "Behold, I am he, there is none like me. I am the one who has spoken to you, and I have told you the future before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you will know that I am he." And all of the religions in the world, either A, are smart enough to not even have prophecy in their strange belief systems. Some are nuts enough to try to have their own prophecies, but over time have been proven wrong. In fact, even in Islam, which came much later, of course, in the 7th century, whatever so-called prophetic utterances are in the book of the Quran, those were simply lifted from the Bible that was already in existence. You need to know that. But we need to know what the Bible says about this. Many people don't want to know this. And I believe personally, and I hope you know by now, that we here at this church, and I believe that we are to preach the message of truth and let the truth land wherever it lands, and we are not to sugarcoat anything, but we are to give the truth of God as it's revealed in the Bible. And so you'll find nothing around here regarding church growth tactics. A church growth tactic would be, don't talk about prophetic issues. Why? Because it causes controversy. Of course it does. The question is, why does it? And we have been admonished in the scriptures to not be ignorant concerning prophetic teachings of the Bible. Now you do know, right? I'm talking about Bible prophecy, prophetic teachings. I'm not talking about somebody saying, "I've got a prophecy for you, brother." I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about God's ability to look into the future and to reveal to us in the Bible what we need to know. Why would he do that? Because it is Bible prophecy that causes you to have an undeniable faith in the scriptures. When you understand that the God that you worship is what is known as prescient. Prescient is that he sees things in the future. But here's the beautiful part. You and I cannot. He does. But in reality, he's above it all. He doesn't see what's coming. Where he resides, this is tough. Well, it's impossible for us to understand this. Where he resides, he sees the creation of the spiritual realm, all the angelic hosts, before time was ever created, before the earth and the universe was ever created, and he sees the end of it all in eternity. God, his nature, is that he views all of it in the exact same moment. You say, how is that possible? It's impossible for us to even fathom. But look at it this way. On one page, as it were, that's in front of you, God sees it all. This is a really lame example, but if you fly over the Rose Bowl parade in the Goodyear blimp and look down, you can see the end from the beginning all at once. Now that's kind of goofy because God doesn't need a blimp to see it all. It's his nature. He's outside of time. It's amazing. He says, well, so why do we study this one called the Antichrist? Well, because what's going on in our world around us demands that we look into this, and it should translate into this. Wow, if this is what's going on, how close are we to the coming of Christ for his church? A little bit of background as we look into this. Thessalonica. You can go there today, by the way. It's one of the oldest cities in the world. But Paul had written to them. He had visited them and then written to them 1 Thessalonians. He wrote two books to them. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you're a note taker, and I hope all of you are, 1 Thessalonians deals predominantly with the things of the church and of the rapture. And in fact, in all 5 chapters, there is a promise to deliver the church from the wrath of God by what is called the rapture. In all 5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians starts out with a reminder, chapters 1 and a couple of verses in chapter 2. And then the rest of the book is dedicated to the events of the second coming. So it's very easy to remember. 1 deals with the first, and 2 deals with the second. Everybody got that? It's very, very simple. And but he wrote to them. Why did he write to them? Because there were those after he had left and leaves them, 1 Thessalonians, and it's so full of comfort and joy and anticipation. After Paul left, there were others who came behind and said, that's not what Paul meant. What he really meant to say was this. And they so to speak, re-preached Paul's messages in Paul's name, but they completely twisted it. Are you hearing me? This happens all the time in life. Then there are those who said, we've got this letter that was written from the apostles and we need to read it to you. And Paul changed his mind about what he had wrote to you a couple of years ago. And then there's the warning that goes out that, you know what, we heard from the Lord and the Lord said this, and all of it, listen, everybody should write this down because it's important. All of those attacks coming from 3 different angles were an attack to try to confuse the people, to get them to believe that because suffering had increased in the Roman Empire, they were in the tribulation period, Paul is a liar. Now you think that through for a moment. You're in the trib, sorry, suck it up, it's gonna get worse. Paul made a big mistake and we're telling you what he should have said. That's what countered what Paul wrote in his first letter. Are you with me? He writes in response the second letter. It's a rebuttal to false doctrine and false teaching. If you understand that, it's very important because they were concerned. They thought, wow, I guess Christ isn't coming for us. I guess we look for the Antichrist instead. I know a lot of good people who hold to that teaching that we don't need to be looking for Jesus Christ. Listen, everybody, I'm not going to mention names. There are too many to mention. But there's famous names, famous TV personalities that are Christians, and famous books that have been written in the Christian community, and they say, waiting for Jesus Christ is a waste of time. You're fanatical. You need to be just getting ready and watch for the Antichrist because that you're going to go through it all. And here's the reasons why. And they have their arguments. But to do that, you've got to twist the scriptures. And look, don't hate me for what I'm about to say. In fact, you should love me more for it. And it's this. When I got saved at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, I was a pre-tribulationist, meaning that I was taught and I believed that Christ would come before the tribulation period because I didn't know any better. I was listening to Pastor Chuck Smith in those days. Chuck Missler was teaching there on campus. Everybody taught that, and I was reading it and studying it, and I thought, that's fantastic. And then I really studied more and discovered that that I'm quite a believer, and I don't think I believe in this pre-tribulation thing anymore. I think if you're really going to be a man about your Christianity, you need to suck it up and go through the tribulation and take it like a man and suffer because Jesus suffered, then I'm going to suffer like him. And I got onto that kick for about 3 years. I was a very outspoken post-tribulationist. And let me tell you, it's a hard way to live. Because you've got to go about manipulating the scripture. You've got to take the church and replace Israel with the church. And you got to do all kinds of biblical rule breaking to pull it off, and it doesn't work. And so when I came back as a pre-tribulationist, I came back with fire because I understand both camps. And like our old friend, Dr. Ed Heinzen says, he's so pre-tribulation that he doesn't even eat post-toasties. And he buys his bananas yellow, not green, because he doesn't have the time for them to ripen. I like that. Throughout the scripture, we are told to be ready. So all the while, as we go through this series, I want you to be thinking, I need to be ready to meet Jesus today. And look, if we don't hear a trumpet blast today, listen, you could hear a honk of a truck, or you could hear a thump of your heart, or something. You better be ready to meet Jesus.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Background, a lot of background today to what we're looking at. And that is regarding this man called the Antichrist. And he is a man. You need to make note of that. He's an actual human being. He's not a supernatural manifestation. He's not an alien that fell out of a spaceship. He's not going to come walking out of Roswell. He's a real man. He's a real person that Satan will select. He didn't come out of the womb with horns, little nubs on the top of his skull. He didn't come out with a little tail. But he's a human. And God knows from all time and eternity who he is. Satan does not know who he is, which is a very interesting thing. Again, Satan will select him. Again, write this down. Satan doesn't know the end time scheme. It's somehow blinded from his eyes. And this is pretty fun. Every generation, if you study it very closely, there are some real high shelf players and some mid-level and some low-level players. But in every generation since the book of Genesis, Satan, who doesn't know eschatology, he just doesn't get it. And I like that, by the way, has had to have an antichrist type always waiting in the wings. Because when things start happening, he's got to grab his man and possess him. He's going to move inside of him. And he's going to use him for his deeds. Satan, every generation. So you could look at people like Nimrod was the first prototype of the Antichrist. Nimrod was Satan's probably first attempt to create a globalization of nations. Nimrod, Genesis 11, who built the Tower of Babel and announced, really, when you look at it in the English, it seems to make no sense. It says that Nimrod was a great hunter before the Lord. Nimrod was a hunter before the Lord. In the Hebrew implies that Nimrod scaled the Mount of Babel that they had built, and that he was a great archer, the Bible says, and that he was to shoot God down out of heaven. He was a hunter of the souls of men, is what ancient lore has said about Nimrod. That's key. The satanic realm is in a hunt for the souls of men. Satan knows, or at least he's heard, that he's been defeated. He knows the cross, at his thought, first initially, was a victory until Sunday morning. We studied that last week, did we not? And the Bible tells us that when Christ rose again from the dead, Satan was defeated. You say, what doesn't he give up then? Because there's one thing that he still has opportunity to do. While Christ in the gospel goes to the ends of the earth and, Lord willing, to your heart, that you might receive the love of God and the forgiveness of God, even though Satan is a defeated enemy, he's going after you because it's not personal. And listen, from this moment on, you should never suffer self-esteem after this, lack of self-esteem. Know this, God loves you so much that Satan hates your guts. Amen. And he wants to steal your soul, drag you down into the pit of hell, so God is hurt by that. That's how valuable you are. There's only four portions in Scripture where he's actually referred to as the Antichrist or the spirit of Antichrist. I'll explain. Write these down if you would. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John 2:18 says, little children. By the way, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written to believers, not to non-believers. Non-believers are not even recognized in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. That's who we're going to be learning about these next few weeks. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Not only does every generation have to have an Antichrist type in Satan's holster, so to speak, but those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ or deny the existence of God, they are those who fall under the category of being Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, but an Antichrist. A belief system that denies God what is rightfully who he is. 1 John 2, verse 22. 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 4, verse 3. 1 John 4, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, that's the person, and is now already in the world, that is the spirit of him. Remarkable. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh or the incarnation. See, what is that? Christmas Day. God came into the world, born from a virgin, exactly as the prophets foretold. If you deny that, then you are of the spirit of Antichrist. It's nothing personal. It's just true. If you today say, I don't believe Jesus is God, that's because you've been duped by the spirit of Antichrist and your very position is Antichrist. Remarkable, isn't it? This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So the signs of the coming Antichrist, by way of introduction of who this person is, mark it down in your note-taking, he is revealed in Scripture as the beast. Mark that down. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. When they, that is the two witnesses, the two prophets that come from God, during the tribulation period, mind you, finish their testimony, their mission, their work, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. The beast is the man, the Antichrist, but it is he, Satan, who empowers him from the inside out. That's why it says he ascends out of the pit. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 4. Then I, that is John, stood on the sand of the sea. Bible students, if you know eschatology, sea in Old Testament almost always refers to humanity. John says that I stood on the shores, as it were, of humanity, saw all time of humanity, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. This man is going to come up out of humanity, having seven heads. Don't worry about that. It's explained in the Bible. He doesn't have seven heads. He has seven authorities. He has seven rules, seven let's call it degrees in our world. He's got seven titles behind his name and 10 horns. The word horns is the Old Testament word for kings. Horns, kings, interchangeable. And on his horns, 10 crowns. And on his heads, a blasphemous name. Verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. This is how God sees this man. And his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. That's interesting. You ought to mark that down. Why does it point that out in Scripture? What is that all about? Whoever the beast is that is to come, this one called the Antichrist, the Bible tells us that one of his heads will appear to be mortally wounded, but the deadly wound was healed. Isn't that a weird statement? You'll see how important it is to know your Old Testament here in a second.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his special message called Signs of the Coming Antichrist, Part 1. Thanks for listening, and our prayer is that you've come to know Jesus personally, and that you are eagerly awaiting the Lord's return. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. What can people on earth expect during the last days?
In all the chaos that the Bible predicts, several events stand out as truly extraordinary. Now, what are these events and what makes them so significant? In Pastor Jack's current resource called 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Ed Heinsohn, he gives us a clear overview of how certain events unfold and what they mean to us. Bible prophecy is not meant to scare us, it's meant to prepare us. God's Word assures us that He is in control when all seems out of control here on earth. What God has to say about the future reminds us to keep watching and to be ready for the Lord's imminent return.
God's Bible, the book that you probably have at home, is able to tell you about the future. That's the God that we serve, is a God who knows the future.
15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Ed Heinsohn. It's available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.